bless my heart, O God. May I be like you. Touch my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Touch my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Touch my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Touch my heart, O God. May I be like you. Touch my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Touch my heart, O God. May I be like you.
I mean, when I say that, ignorance on fire. That's probably the theme of Alvin Boyd Coon's messages, if you read his books, because he constantly goes back to the period of time when the Catholic Church was beginning to try to wipe out the Gnostic Church. That was the struggle. You know, and most Christians don't know. Again, because of ignorance, most Christians do not know that the early church was Gnostic. And that's really a shockeroo. It was to me, because I was taught early on in Christianity that the Gnostics were of the devil, you know. But when you go back and you... The Gnostic church actually began with the Essenes 300 years before Christ, B.C. The Essenes were a group of people who isolated themselves and took literally the idea of come out from among them. And so they were made up mostly of Jews, but they were a mixed breed of people, and a lot of information about the Essenes is not available because of the Catholic Church destruction of literature that prove they were ignorant on fire. They were ignorant with passion, and I call that believing a lie, but passionately calling it the truth. And I always give an illustration for that, and that is the rapture. How many of you sitting here believed at one time in your life that the rapture was definitely the truth? Well, I mean, I preach that as hard as anybody that you can point out. Passionately, I was on fire. Passionately.
Oh, then you never did stage a rapture, did
you? No, I didn't go that far, Steve. Now, I didn't do like you did. I didn't stage a rapture scene for my kids to scare the hell out of them. I didn't do that. But I preached it hard. And that's called ignorance on fire. And the majority of the Christian world today is that, ignorant and on fire about their ignorance. I mean, they will love you to your face one minute, and they will excommunicate you the next minute, especially if they find that you are associated with me. pun. But anyway, ignorance on fire. I want to read you several things that I'm going to speak about some of this, about ignorance being on fire, and I want to bring it home for all of us. Because you are your own best friend or your own worst enemy. Even though you may think it's somebody else, it is not. It is believe it or not, it's a personal journey. You can, as Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and that's it, the bottom line. You cannot work somebody else's out for them. And I know for years as a minister, and I've been doing this now for 36, going into toward 37 years, I thought it was my job to make you work out your salvation. I thought that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm called to do that. And then I finally realized it's all I can do to work on my own stuff. It's my own stuff that I'm constantly confronted. It's not my spouse or my neighbor or my friend or my mama or. It's me, even though I may have been given or dealt a bad hand or a raw deal. It's still what I do with it. It's how I deal with it. It's how I deal with my circumstances, my stuff. Do you understand? My S stuff. It's how I deal with mine determines my outcome. Nothing else. It's not you. It's not anybody. It's me. And we don't recognize that. Many times we want to blame my situation on somebody else. And I'm not saying somebody else may not have infected you or hurt you or disappointed you. That's life, you know. That's the life of hills and valleys. That's the life of ups and downs. That is life in this world. It's going to be cold and it's going to be hot. I mean, how we know that? But I want to read you something. And what I was reading the book by Carlos Sars. I didn't bring it this morning, called The Cipher of Genesis. And I was actually reading something, and I just put this, a note up here, and I wrote this on February the 2nd, 2018. So it's been a couple of days back, a week and a half or so ago, I wrote this. And I got it out of Carlos Sars, The Cipher of Genesis, on page 21, and I just put to the side, this is a marvelous story. But now I would have to tell you up front, any of you who like to read, if you're going to read Carlos Sars, The Cipher of Genesis, you're in for a struggle, because he tells you up front the introduction of that. Actually, if you get one of the newer reprints of that book, the introduction is done by Greg Braden. And so any of you who enjoy Greg Braden, who was a scientist, and now I don't know what they call him, but he's phenomenal. He does the introduction to that book. And how many of you are familiar with Fred Allen Wolfe? Fred Allen Wolfe was personally tutored under Carlos Sars. And Fred Allen Wolfe is a scientist or a biologist. I'm not sure. If any of you saw What the Bleep, did any of you see What the Bleep? Fred Allen Wolfe is in that. He's got quite a few books. Anyway, I got this. So if you're going to read Carlos Sars, just up front, I'll tell you up front, it's a difficult read. Carlo himself says if you're going to understand what he's writing about, you have to memorize the Hebrew alphabet. So that's the prerequisite to even understand what he's talking about. And so it's not necessarily an easy read, but it's stuff that has really learned to resonate with me. So I want to read you this, and I want to say up front, I know that some of the things I say and some of the things that I write and I talk about are difficult for the majority of our thinking that's traditionally rooted. Do you understand what I mean? Traditional thinking that's rooted. And I know that. So, the beauty / disappointment. And that's, I put a big question mark. The beauty / disappointment. I would call them contrasts. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about when I say that and what I'm wanting to say when I start to share the things I'm going to share. The beauty or the disappointment of the human Adamite race, human race, is our ability to hold at the same time love and hate. Now, I'm gonna say these things because I want you to think about them. Because if you think that you're not, you're lying to yourself, and that's the conundrum and the greatest problem we've got. It's hard to be honest with yourself. It's hard to speak the truth to yourself. We won't speak what we call a truth to everybody else, but it's hard to look in the mirror and face my own truth. So, the human, our Adamite race, is our ability. This is what we have. We have an ability to hold at the same time love, hate, courage, fear, hot, cold. And I'm using hot, cold just exactly like Steve put it here on the board. when he talked about ignorance on fire, hot, cold, and here in parentheses, I put a hot, passionate heart or a cold, hard heart. And you can have either or both and at the same time. And that's pretty phenomenal, I think. And many times when you really get honest with yourself, you'll find what you are either passionate about or you are hard-hearted about most likely is a lie, but you're holding on to it like it's the truth. And I'd like to give a lot of examples of that of my own life, but I would have to open up some very intimate personal things for you to hear that, and I don't mind doing that so that I could be transparent, but at this present moment, I won't do that. But I want you to understand what I'm talking about. Here's the things I'm talking about. We hold at the same time. Love, hate, courage, fear, hot, cold, trust, distrust. You know, I trust him, I don't trust him, etc. Success, failure. I'm successful, I'm a failure. Da 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 da. Pleasure, pain. You know, we hold them at the same time. These are this constant struggle. Isn't that what it is? This constant struggle of humankind is present in all humanity at the same time. We live in a roller coaster of up and down emotions and experiences continually. One day we feel good, the next day we feel bad. One day we're clear focused, the next day we're clearly confused. Huh? Not sure. I don't know. You ever remember back then? He loves me. He loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. You ever do that? I know y'all did. I did. I'm telling you, crazy. I still do, huh? Still do. I mean, is that crazy or what? Exactly. I used to sit there and my heart just fluttered. Okay, God, if you'll have this one scratch their nose on the left side, I'll prophesy. Have him or her call for this and I'll do it. Y'all, I know y'all didn't, but I did. I do all these things. One day feel good, next day feel bad. One day clear focus, next day confused. Not sure. This is not because you or I did something right or wrong, good or bad, but has much more to do with our environment and our atmosphere and our surroundings than we generally recognize. We generally get so caught up in our emotions, our feelings, or our experience that we forget or we don't really pay attention or we don't recognize or we don't look and see our environment or the atmosphere we're in at that moment. And if you think the atmosphere you're in does not contribute to that cold, hot, think again. It does. It does every bit of it. We live in an environment or an atmosphere of, now listen to this, sunrise, sunset. Every day. It's going to happen. Winter, summer. It's going to get hot. It's going to get cold. Thus, we get trapped in what appears to be a conflict, yet it is not conflicting, but creating. And that's a Selah moment. That's something I really want you to pause and think. See, in all of your what we call conflicts are actually creations. And many of those conflict / creations we don't want when they manifest. But we are the ones that seeded that baby and gave birth to that baby. Nobody did it for you. You did it for yourself. And hard to look in the mirror and begin to look at yourself and say, okay, this is what you've done. This is you. So whether it's conflict, you see, when the sun rises in the morning, it may look like it's a conflict, but it's not. It's bringing forth a creation. It may look like it's a conflict when it's setting. It's not. It's a creation. It is a cycle of create, creating. Wow, how is that, Brother Lynn? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Conflict, tension, pressure, struggle, or curse, and so forth. The idea is not a war or a conflict between two opposite poles or forces. I'll pause right here and ask you this. Do you think that it's a conflict between the sunrise and the sunset as opposite poles or forces working against each other? You know good and well it's not. You know that it is a process of the natural, normal cycle of creation. You know that. It's not a war or conflict between two opposite poles or forces, but the working together of hot and cold, male and female, and so forth. It seems to be a struggle or a conflict, but they're working together to bring about creation. It is creating, not conflicting. It's not at war, but it's at creation. The door or the window of Deot, and I'm using a Kabbalistic term when I talk about Deot. In the New Testament, we have a phrase, and we call that revelation knowledge. And under that idea or concept of revelation knowledge is the idea that knowledge came to you outside your own ability to think or to know that particular thing. Have you ever had that happen to you? All of you do. We have that happen to us. That's called revelation knowledge. Well, in Hebrew, that's called deot. It's a door or it's a path into the unknown, i.e. God, because really and truthfully, God is a poor term to try to describe what's unknown, because in reality, that's what it is. It's unknown. We can give it all kinds of words. We can call it Allah. We can call it Buddha. We can call it Jesus. We can call it God. We can call it Father. Source. And on and on and on. But the honest truth is, we really don't know what it is. But we do know it is. We know that, okay? So that word deot in Hebrew actually is a door or path into the unknown to make it known. Okay? So you can think about that. It's that draws from the unknown, spirit or divine, into the known, the natural, the physical, the psychological. Truth. That's what it was. You remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate in John, I think it's John 7, John 18, and Pilate said to Jesus, "What is the truth?" And that's, people ask that question constantly, "What is the truth?" Well, it probably would be better you could say, "What is your truth?" Because your truth could be a lie that you're very passionate and on fire about, just like the rapture that you don't believe and you know was a lie. But you were sold it, a bill of goods. You were sold that idea as though it were the truth, knowing all the time it wasn't in the Bible, if you call that a book of truth. But anyway, so I had talked about 2 weeks ago, is truth negotiable or non-negotiable? And I shared with you in that CD, if you go back and listen to that, that it is very negotiable. Because you would say, most people would say, whatever God said is bottom line and the truth, and that is not the truth. Because most of us don't know that what God says supposedly is negotiable. And the reason I say that is all of you remember the incident in the Old Testament where God changed its mind. You remember that or don't remember that? You remember the story where the prophet went and argued with God and talked with God and God changed his mind and said, "Okay, I won't." You remember that? Do you remember in Isaiah where the prophet went to God and said, "Well, okay, then let's reason together." And that word reason together actually means let's go ahead and weigh the evidence and we can change our mind.
Read the story of Moses. They went back and forth.
Yeah. I have taught people truth is non-negotiable, and that's a lie. It is negotiable. You know why? Because it's circumstantial. And when it's manifest in this arena, the truth could be, it's hot today. No, it's cold today. You know why? It changes. It's negotiable. It does. It's on a constant flux and flow. And that's the conundrum. That's what I speak about so much. The conundrum or the paradox of the kingdom of God. If we cannot embrace the conundrums and the paradoxes of the kingdom of God, we can in truth embrace the kingdom of God. We embrace our flavor of it, our temperature of it, our want or whatever of it. But not what it really is. The great paradox or conundrum of all truth, in other words, you think you are sick. You remember when I said this? In truth, you're well.
Amen.
See there? So which truth do you want to hold on to? You think you're sick, but in truth, you're well. Let's see, where did I get to? You think you're poor. In truth, you are rich. I mean, that is the conundrum of all conundrums. We in America, we compare ourselves with the Joneses, whoever they are, or the Smiths, wherever they live, and say, well, the Smiths and the Joneses have got it, and we ain't got it, or we got it, and they ain't got it, and call that rich or poor. Bull. We're all rich compared to many of the other peoples on the face of the earth, and we really are. You think you are natural, temporal, when in truth you are both spiritual and natural. That's a paradox in itself. You are both eternal and temporal all at the same time. And that's the truth, even though it's a paradox. The truth is you are spiritual, eternal. This is the great paradox. This is the conundrum of all truths. And then I go into several scriptures at the end of that note. But that's all I'm going to read on that particular note. Now I want you to, if you will, I'm going to take you on a real quick journey through some things in scripture that you and I are taught are truth, when actually the truth that we are taught to embrace is not the truth. And I will try to explain that and hopefully help us to see and to understand that. Now this is a little note I wrote back in November 2017. Most people are taught to think the Bible is a book about heaven or hell, when in truth it is a book written over hundreds of years about the temple of God, which is the physical body. Part of my note is missing here, which is the physical body. As we relearn, and I know it probably is not proper English, Suzanne will rewrite that for me. She'll straighten that up. She always does. Thank you, Suzanne. I love you. She is, her and John are tremendous blessings. As we relearn how to read and to understand the ancient mysteries, we will again awaken to our true self, which is really our God self. Because our true self is eternal, but we temporarily get to experience this dimension called the earth dimension, the physical dimension. And it's a wonderful, beautiful dimension. Everything we do not know holds the miracle for the things that we long for. In order to find the things we inwardly long for, we must practice the unknown or the things we don't know. That's a conundrum too. Practicing, and here's what I want you to get, openness. Do you understand what openness is? Practicing openness. Openness is an ability that you embrace where you do not turn somebody off just because you don't agree with them or you don't think like they think. You open yourself up to see if possibly what they're saying or what they're thinking or what their example is could be something you could resonate with. And if you open your mind, you'll find that to be the truth. Openness. It's a difficult thing to practice. Openness through silence or no mind meditation will carry us into the realm of the unknown. And that's what the Bible is a book about. It's a book about the unknown. It's not a book about that which we have been taught. In other words, history. It ain't a history book. I know that upsets people when I say that. It is not a history book. Never was written to be a history book. It's not a history book about a special people. It's not a history book about chosen people. It is a book about you, the temple of the living God. And it tells you that very clearly in the book, that it is a book about the temple of God. And the temple of God is your physical body that God itself built to dwell and to live in this dimension. And he constructed it and he built it the way that it needs to be constructed and the way that it needs to be built for his experience through you. Therefore, if there's 7 billion people on the planet Earth, there's 7 billion different expressions of God on the Earth. Because that temple is the physical body. It's not a place in the Middle East. It's made out of brick and mortar and stone, boards, etc. It is a temple that is the physical body structured in the womb of your mom. And that's what the Bible is about. It's about that book. The physical body is a machine made of atoms and molecules. Beneath the atoms and the molecules is energy. And energy is not seen, but it's known. In other words, we know it's there even though we can't see it there. It's still there. It's just like this room is filled with energy. Therefore, the presence of God is filling this room as energy and you can't see it. And so, therefore, it's like I think Kirby or someone is talking about last week or week before, we're talking about the air that we breathe. It's the air, there's so much air that's been in this earth for billions of years. It's still in this earth. You may be breathing the very air that the Old Testament supposedly characters that aren't real breathed. Yeah. What I mean by that? Well, another example. If there is a literal Jesus, and that's fine with me, I am not against that. I don't know why people think I am. I'm not against that. If there is a literal Jesus, you may be breathing the air he breathed. So the very air he breathed, you be breathing yourself. It's very possible. And it's called energy. Energy cannot necessarily be seen. The life that is actually living through you as you cannot be seen. Your body is moved, lives, or its movement constitutes its life by the unknown energy. And that energy or energy field, we generally call that field God. So if you'll open your Bibles, it's real simple. I'm just going to start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 on the song Marvin sang. Beautiful, beautiful song. And I want to show you where. I want to show you where your mind is at on these words. Because words paint pictures. Pictures are generally the things you entertain to build your thoughts on. When you see a certain thing in your mind, you begin to build thoughts with that thing. Okay? In the beginning, God created heaven. Everybody say heaven. It ain't what you think it is. It ain't what you've been told that it is. It ain't out yonder somewhere, etc., etc., etc. Well, what in the world is heaven? It's, again, when you see, when you hear the word heaven in your mind, you are not really sure how to picture it. But most people picture it as a paradise somewhere out in space somewhere, or another planet, or another sphere, or another realm. But not right here, and not as yourself. In other words, you don't look in a mirror, and that reflection that you see in that mirror back you, call that reflection heaven. But that's what heaven means. Comes from the Hebrew word shamayim, shin mem, yod mem. And you've heard me say it enough, maybe not enough, but you've heard me say it a lot. Shin mem refers to waters above, rainwater, fresh water, which deals with your lymph node system in your physical body. And waters below deals with salt water, which deals with your blood system in your physical body. So when you're talking about heaven, you're talking about two aspects of the design of your physical body. That which is above and that which is below. Both of those make up your physical body. I could call it the spiritual you, which is eternal, and I can call it the physical you, which is temporal. Both of them make up you. Not one of them more than the other, both of them equally, and that's what the word heaven is. I realize it's hard for you to understand that because we've been taught so long a lie and called the lie the truth. And I won't put it on the board. I put it on the board dozens and dozens of times. But please, if people who hear these CDs, if you have a problem with it, just look it up. Because you'll find in Genesis chapter 1, one of the introduction of Genesis chapter 1 are the waters above and the waters below. And yet we always want to take that spiritual document and make it literal and try to say it was talking about the clouds floating in the sky. I used to teach that. It's the clouds floating in the sky and the water in the ocean and the rivers. The waters in the ocean and the rivers are below and the clouds floating in the sky are above. But that's not what it's referring to. All you have to do is look up Shemim, that's two Hebrew glyphs, and Yodmim. And you can see it's just plain right there. So that's one thing. That's the first thing I want you to realize. Heaven is you. So you don't have to go somewhere to be you, do you? Huh? You got to die to get there to be you? You don't have to. You can. But when you do, you'll get to come back down here. Or here. Whether it's up or down, I'm not sure. But heaven is you. So when you look in the mirror, you're looking at heaven. You're looking into heaven. You're looking at you. That's you. And earth. Now here's another conundrum. Here's another one. What is the earth? And again, when I talk about the Hebrew word for earth, eretz, and then listen to this word, earth. I will put this one on the board because I do want you to see this one. Aleph, Rash, and Tassada. This is number one. There are three glyphs that make up this word earth. This is called Eretz. Aleph, Rash, and Tassada. Now, and this is going to be the theme of a lot of what I'm talking about, making known the unknown this morning. Is this yours, Beverly? Making known the unknown. And so in gematria, if we do this, 900 plus 200 is how much? Help me out. 1100 and plus 1 is what? 1101, which equals, doing gematria, which equals 1, 2, 3. Now, 3 in Hebrew is the Gimiel. That's how it looks. That's how the Gimiel looks. Number 3. And if I were to tell you, you are a three-part being, you wouldn't have no problem with that, would you? Spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions. Everybody knows that. Now, here I'm going to tell you that you're a three-part being, and hold on to this. Hold on to this. You are male, female, and divine. Those are the three parts. This number one, Aleph, always refers to number one, our God, our source, our it, whatever you'd like to call it, power. Number one, Aleph. This is number 200, Resh. Always, Resh, by the way, in Hebrew is masculine, positive, fire, seed, word. See, if you're a woman and you can talk, that's masculine. You're spewing a seed. If you're a woman and you can do that, how many of you women can do that? Most of them I know do it good. Little pun there. This is a little pun. Help you lie. That's masculine. Oh, now looky here. Tassada. Final Tassada. This is the last glyph in the complete Hebrew alphabet. Number 900. This number here, guess what? It's feminine. Actually, this word, it carried to the, it from, see, it goes in Hebrew, it goes from 990 to 900. Every one of those glyphs are feminine in character and structure, and every one of them refer to the feminine energy of creativity. My God, look at this word we've called earth. It deals with God or divine or the power or the source behind everything. Male, seed, word that comes forth. Where? To go into the womb of the feminine. Why? To be creative. That's the word for earth. It ain't got nothing to do with the dirt and the terra firma that you're walking on. But you've been told that. So we don't even get out of the first verse of Genesis 1 until we are way off base as to what it's saying. Makes me angry. Do you understand? Can you see that? How many of you can see that? You can see it if you'll open your mind and entertain it. You see, you are the most powerful thing that there is. You can create your world a living hell. And it ain't nobody else's fault. It's a total of your collective creativity. And that ain't right or wrong or good or bad. It just is. If we can recognize that, if you can understand what I'm talking about with this word, earth, and you're not satisfied with your earth where you are at today, the Apostle Paul said, don't you know that you are earthen vessels? Did he know this? Sure he knew this. If you grasp this, you can realize that by the power of the innate source in you, you can recreate your world. Glory, hallelujah. That should be the drive, the fire, the passion behind every one of us. Not to try to change somebody else. I can't do that. I used to think I could. I used to think, God, just give me the power. I'll change them, bless God. And I missed the point. I missed the very one that I'm here to work with. Me. It's about me. And that's the first verse. That's the introduction. And I wanted to say this. The introduction of this book is about the three, the Gimiel, these three characters working together to manifest what's on the earth. Now, if we've manifested war, if we've manifested chaos, if we've manifested all of the corruption that we've got going on in the earth today, where we are at a point of destroying one another, we've done that. That's not God. That's not the devil. That's us. Which we are both God and the devil. That's probably the whole problem. I know that it's difficult for most folks to hear and to understand what I'm trying to say. But if you'll try to just open your mind, open yourself up, you'll begin to see the things that you've never seen before. And that's why to me this is such a marvelous, wonderful book, is because of what it says. Now, come down with me to verse 3. And I may have to skip a bunch of this because I would like to get to certain things, but I want to give you some examples. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Everybody say light. Light. Okay, this is the Hebrew word for light. And of course, as I put these words up, this is earth. You can look at similarities between the words and between the glyphs, and so I won't have to repeat a lot of the things that I've said. But let there be light, and I won't even deal a whole lot with that. But go with me now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at a verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And what I want you to do is, if you see that these words have similarities, these compilation of the Hebrew glyphs, if you see that there's many similarities to these words, then you should be able to understand that many of these words can be, in their similarity, can be synonymous in some degrees with each other. But they're not necessarily translated that way. And that's kind of where the rub is at. That's what throws us off base. So if I tell you that this is light, and it's the aleph, the waw, this is number one, this is number six value, this is male, and then this is 200, this is fire. So you have aleph, waw, fire, resh, which is light, translated for the word light. Now, look at the closeness of these two words. This is aleph, resh, resh. This word is translated curse. probably the most misunderstood word in the Bible. What this word really means, because you have two rashes, what this word really means is tension. And I promise you, the baby built in the womb of a woman, that's the most important ingredient building it, is tension. So actually, I could, instead of translating this glyph like this, I could actually say this is light working with light. Called curse. That's how, and boy, we have a whole religious plethora. Let me show you something else about tension. Let me just put a word up here. I think that you'll get this one. Huh? What would you call that? If you ever call that tension, man and woman, has your man and or your woman ever had tension? Have there ever been conflict? Now, I know y'all don't have to sit here and lie to me. Come on, they sat there and all y'all look pious. Hell no, we don't fuss. We ain't never said nothing bad to each other. You're a liar. Your preach is on fire and all that other stuff. Huh? Now look at this. That is tension. It's designed to be that way. What we have failed to understand, tension ain't bad. Tension is another word for creativity. That's how things are created. Isn't every child created by a man and a woman copulating with each other? Is that how it happens? That's tension. You can call it friction. Without the friction and without the tension, there is no spewing of the seed. Hello? Okay? And we call it a curse. We've been taught to call, and we look at it, and we. Do you think that your mind does not get off track when you read that passage of Scripture? And I know you've all read it. People had never even read the Bible have heard that. That God did that. God said, okay, now the rose is going to grow briars, or whatever. Briars or briars. It's stickly things, you know. If you get in a patch, it can get the blood out of you. Okay. Now that's that word. Now I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 8. While we're passing right here, I want you to look at something with me. And I say this a lot, and I realize it. Kind of tongue-in-cheek to get people to think. Mainly I say it to get people to think because I'm trying to show you the stories of the characters aren't literal and the stories aren't true as far as a historical setting. They're just stories. They're mythologies. And the mythologies has a lot of filler. It has a lot of stuff that's not true, but it adds. It's there. It's put in there so that you can make a story out of it. And if we could understand that, that's how a myth is created. A myth is created to engage something that's said in the myth, engage something in you to cause it to spark or come alive and make you alive. That's what a myth is about. It's about a way of telling a story with power and with intent so that something in that story sparks that fire inside you and causes you to come alive. And that's what these are. These are myths and stories. And this is a pet peeve. It's a favorite one of mine. But look at this in Genesis chapter 7. We're coming past Genesis chapter 7. Look at this with me. Verse 12, it says, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the sons of Noah's wife, three wives and sons, and all of them, there's a total of eight. Total of eight. That's the Hebrew che'at. And that, of course, you know what that means? That means an eternal motion, or an eternal. The number of these characters is eight. That's all I'm trying to say. That's how many there were. Noah and his wife, the three boys, and their three wives. total number of eight. Simply means that there is an eternal, or something about this story has an eternal aspect to it, or a creative aspect to it. But look, and of course, you know, when it began to rain, hallelujah. Then come down to verse 19 and look at it. And it says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly. Well, let me back up and read verse 11. I'm sorry, I should have read that first. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of that month, and all you got to do is gematria on that, and you'll get a whole different picture. In the 17th day of the month, the selfsame day, where all of the fountains of the deep broke up and the windows of heaven were opened and it began to rain. Woo! Hallelujah. Now look at verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered 15 cubits. That happens to be this amount. Feet of water to float a boat that's 400 foot long, 44 foot deep, and about 55 or 60 feet wide. You're going to float it 22 feet of water. Actually, one translation I looked at does actually say 22 feet. And how high is Mount Ararat? I forget. I used to have the figure. Seemed like it's 26 or 27,000 feet. Well, I'm going to tell you, 22 feet just don't cut it. It's right there in your book. Now then, but that's just a little side note. Okay, Genesis chapter 8, look at this right here. This word, verse 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, 17th day of the month, upon Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat. Now, this is called Ararat. This is called light. And you notice the similarities in these two words. And this is called curse. All of those words have similarities, and all of those words are referring to light. Every one of those words referring to light. Ararat actually means this time to start all over again in this dimension. That's what it means. In other words, it's time for a fresh start. Light touching light to give you a fresh start. It's called Ararat. That is actually a Hebrew word. It's not an English word. It's just an English transliteration of the Hebrew word, Ararat. Life with the tension of light with the fresh start. That's what that glyph means. It's going to give you a fresh start. Okay. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to try to kind of tie my thoughts together and close this morning, or just unhook this morning. And hopefully you got a lot of questions. Or Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 23. Everybody found it? Verse 23, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what? Woman. Esh. That's the Hebrew word, esh. Esh. Now, when you read that, I'm going to tell you what you thought of right here. When you read that, here's what you thought of. Eve. Isn't that what you thought of? You were actually taught that, wasn't you? I mean, if you will go back and you remember this, most people don't know this, but all of the ideas and the stories that we have in children's storybooks about Adam and Eve, and Eve eating the apple come from the Seventh-day Adventist material back in the mid-1800s, material that they started printing and realizing the power of the press and the power to print. That was what they had going for them, and they printed that stuff and put it everywhere. You can't even hardly go to any doctor's office without that storybook is in the doctor's office, no matter where you go. It's just everywhere. And if you look at the copywriter, look to see who the publishers are, it's a Seventh-day Adventist church. Not throwing a stone, not saying anything other than it's propaganda material to make us think a certain way. And boy, does it work? It has worked tremendously, because when you read that whole story, that's what you think. Every time the woman's mentioned, you think that woman is Eve, bless God. It's either my wife, or my used-to-be wife, or my whatever. It's always that woman, right? Hello, come on, you guys, help me out. It's always that woman. It's always her fault. The woman, Eve. That's not what that word means. That word in Hebrew, Esh, actually means the womb of fire. And, you know, if I were to put my little stick man on the board up here, I mean, I'm sorry, I'm calling that Esh. I should be saying Esha. I'm sorry, back up. But woman, that word woman is Esha. This word man right here, well, let's read it. Let me get my story straight. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Esha, because she was taken out of man. Now, you have automatically been taught to say the woman there is Eve and the man there is Adam. You have been taught automatically to do that, right? Haven't you? Yeah? You wasn't calling it Sue and Steve, was you? Huh? No, I don't think you ever did. I think you always call it. But actually, it's Esh and Esha. Esh refers to the masculine, male part of your brain. And Esha refers to the feminine, female womb part of your brain. So what this story is about in Genesis chapter 2 is the embryo and the construction of that embryo, whether that child be male or female, it's both man and woman at the same time. So actually, this tension between this man and woman is not outside you. Period. The tension that you, the creative aspect that we face is myself. My feminine, my masculine, my Esha. It lays the groundwork for everything in the natural realm that's created. But that's not how we're taught to look at the story. We always isolate the man or male as a man or a male. And we always isolate the woman or the female as a woman or a female. But we never look at it to say, this story's about me. If I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah, I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about a man and a woman who do some dumb things. I mean, you know, I think most all of you women got a little ticked at Sarah when she offered Hagar. I guess. How would you like for the lady that comes to clean your house, your wife say, well, why don't you take her in the bedroom and y'all make a baby or whatever. Do whatever you'd like. How many of you wives would do that? Why not? It's got a biblical pattern. Come on. There ain't nothing wrong with the house cleaner. You know, she's pretty and all that stuff. So let's make a baby. It's not reasonable, it's not logical, is it? But you can read it in the Bible and you can excuse it like it's something they did back there because they were, what, ignorant? Or they were just barely out of the caveman mentality, maybe. I'm not sure how we excuse these things. Well, I tell you, the truth of all of these things are trying to show us, and I want you to see this. You go from right here, from this Ash and Asher, the story of the male-female, positive-negative, male-female seed womb, all through the Bible. I'm telling you, the stories just constantly unfold themselves all through the Bible until we get to the story in chapter 12 of Abram and Sarai. And then that story begins to consummate with phenomenal, phenomenal characters that represent the organs in your physical body. And as you begin to see those characters representing the organs in your physical body, and you begin to realize this book is an analogical book about me. And it's not just about these characters. You'll notice all of these characters have, if you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, you have an Adam and Eve that create a Cain, and then you have the Lord and Eve that create an Abel. And then you come over to Noah and his wife, and they create a Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And every one of these characters have a wife. Do you ever notice that? Every one of them. You go all the way through here, and I mean, it's just story after story. And then come over to Genesis chapter 12, and I will just close with this one. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Because I want us to understand that this earth, we're so far off on the Hebrew with this word earth, not realizing that it's referring to the divine, the human, the male-feminine aspect of your being. That's what the earth is. It's the three: mind, will, and emotion, spirit, soul, and body. And the whole Bible is built off them three. Because you look at it and you say, well, there can't be any tension if there's not a man and a woman, a male and a female. And you have to realize that's your creative ability. So all of the things you struggle, all of the things you face, all of the things that are seemingly tensions in your life, they are the results of you. It's not somebody's fault. It's not somebody I can say, I'm going to blame you. And I'm not saying that there are not moments when we don't agree. There are moments when we don't agree, okay? That happens, don't it? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred. By the way, that word country is the same word in Genesis 1 as earth. Same word, it's Eretz. It's the same identical word. Get out of your country. You know what he's saying? Get out of your physical mentality right here. That's what he's saying. That's what the word get out. This word comes from le'ek le'on. And the word le'ek le'on means this. It get out from the outer perimeter of what your ego itself is saying, this how it appears to be. How many of you got things that appear to be mountains, monsters, struggles, etc.? If you're in here, you have. Okay? If you're alive and breathing, you have. Yours ain't special against mine. Okay, mine is as hard as yours. Mine's bigger than yours, bless God. My mountain's bigger than your mountain. My struggle's worse than yours. No. A struggle can be a mountain. I'm not discounting that. It is. But listen, it's a mountain to be conquered. It's a mountain to overcome. It's a mountain to go around. It's a mountain to go under. It's a mountain for you to face. I don't care who you are or where you're at. Every one of us deal with these things. Different things. I mean, what it is today, it ain't going to be a year from now. But there'll be another. And what we have to learn, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to learn how that as a divine creative being that I can begin to create my bliss. And I can.
The old saying, making mountains out of molehills, usually we make a mountain ourselves. It wasn't ever a mountain.
Yeah, that's true. It wasn't. This Hebrew word, le'ekleon, this word means get from the egoic sense of what you think you see, what you think you smell, hear, taste, or touch. Get from that and go within the divine that's in you. That's what the word le'ekleon. Get from without your sensual thing and look within to where your power is at. Look to the alif. Look to the source. Look to the energy and see what the energy, the source, is saying to you. And if you'll notice, it starts out right here with Abram, and he took with him, verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of their country and from your kindred and from your father's house into the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make you great, and you will be a witness, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you all the families of the earth. And Abram departed," etc., etc., etc. Verse 5, it says, Abram took Sarai. The masculine always takes the feminine wherever it goes. You do the same thing because it's that feminine aspect of your being, whether you are a man or a woman, it's the feminine aspect of your being that will create your world and does create your world. Why? That's its design. It's a womb. What is a womb? A womb is designed to be creative. So whatever seed that you put in it, in the power of the tongue, in the power of the tongue is what? Huh? That's yours. The tongue is a world of iniquity, sets on fire the course of your life. I mean, come on, we have to recognize that. But yet the womb, the Eve, the female, is your own brain. It's in your own being. It's a part of you. So it's not a man against a woman, a husband against a wife, a lover against a lover. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It has to do with you and your husband, wife, your lover, your own thinking. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're bringing into being is what your world is, what your life is made up of. And every one of us, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, let me get me a Pentecostal jerk going on here. So, we need to constantly make up confessions or make up goals or settle issues in my own thinking. Bless God, from this moment forward, I'm going to create bliss for myself. Yes. I'm going to live in abundance for myself and do it. Because we can do it. We can start right now and do it and begin to make it a reality. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Just unhook right there. Whew. Any questions? Comments? That clear, David?
Yes, sir.
You get it?
Thanks, sir. That's a big one.
Adam and Eve, Abram and Sarah. And you go back and you look at every one of them. I mean, you know, every one of them have a wife. And we're going to look at them because I want you to see how these wives, how that Abram and his wife Sarah, Abram and Sarah really did have a child. Abram and Hagar really had a child. But Abram and Sarah had a child. And we can start to see that weren't really referring to literal, real people. They were referring to the own creativity of my own mind. I've got a Hagar in my mind. You do too. Huh? Yeah, you do. Hmm? You have to work for a Leah or a Rachel. Every one of us do. We have a Leah and a Rachel. I told you, if somebody said that Leah was the ugly one, I said, no, she was the other one. They were both beautiful. Good gracious. Wasn't ugly. You see what I'm saying? Every one of them have. And when you go through there and you start looking at them characters, I want you to start thinking. I want you to realize, you begin to understand, this is where the tension or struggle that I'm facing. It's the womb of my own thinking.